how this is going to work out for me. I don't think I've ever preached holding a microphone, but we're going to give it the old college try tonight, and hopefully the wind won't blow my notes away, and I won't lower this mic and raise it up, but did everything sound about right? All right, if you have a copy of the Word of God, and I hope you do, turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 tonight. The Lord seemingly has been burdening our pastor's heart on preaching on things that are pointing toward the future and how the future is going to be shaping and is being shaped by the things going on now. And as he asked me to preach tonight, I began to immediately seek the Lord about, Lord, what would I bring tonight that would be a help to your people? I don't believe we need just any message, but I believe the real man of God seeks to know what the Lord would have brought. And of all the outlines and all the notes that preachers that have pastored and preachers that have been preaching for several years, the stuff that they have doesn't mean a hill of beans if it's not what the Lord would have you to bring. And we try our best to know what God would have us to bring. And so as he was preaching on things to do with the future, I want to preach on things that are going on now that have to do with the here and now. And I hope it'll be a help to you, be a blessing to you. In Hebrews chapter 4, just one verse for our consideration tonight. Down in verse number 14. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And our Father, we pray right before we try to preach the Word of God tonight, you'd help us. Lord, forgive us of every spot and stain, every cross word. Lord, forgive me of every wayward thought, every bad attitude. Lord, anything that would stand as a cloud between me and thee, I pray, God, you cleanse me afresh and anew. Forgive me, Lord, of those that things I've done, those things that I should have done and have not done. And Lord, use me tonight as thou seest fit. I pray you'd get all honor and glory. People here in these vehicles would see you high and lifted up tonight. And to that end, we beg you in Jesus' name, amen. It's not long in reading this book of Hebrews before you'll find what the central theme, in fact, the overriding, all-consuming theme of this epistle is. Now, I personally believe the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. It matters not here nor there. It doesn't identify the writer. But John Phillips makes a compelling case for the writer being the Apostle Paul. But I'll tell you this, what it's talking about and what it's all about is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find in chapter 1, verse number 1, where the Bible says, if you flip back over, in fact, just flip over for me, and we'll read the first two verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And I determined in sitting in my study this afternoon, I determined not to get sidetracked on this rabbit trail, but I can't help it. I'm going to run it just a minute and then get back on the central theme. Isn't it a consolation to you tonight? Isn't it a comfort beyond words to know that you don't have to look to man or look to a new theology, a new revelation about what God has to say to his people? God, in sundry times and in divers matters in times past, spake by various means and methods, but he has one method today, one means, one vehicle to convey his eternal truth, and that is in the precious Son of God. And I was reading about Joseph Smith, who was born in the first part of the 19th century. And you say, who is Joseph Smith? Well, he's the one that is responsible for the heresy of Mormonism. And if you're a Mormon sitting out there today, I don't mean to offend you, and I don't mean to down you or castigate you for your beliefs, but I'm telling you this, God did not speak by Joseph Smith in 1817. He did not give him a new revelation. He did not bury golden plates in a farm somewhere and this man discovered them and all of a sudden discovered a new revelation from God. I believe from the time that Christ entered into the Holy of Holies, and I mean the Holy of Holies, God has used him exclusively to convey godly truths and godly principles to our hearts tonight. Be careful of those with a new revelation. Yes, the Bible is a live book and it is fraught with new revelation, but it's the old time Word of God. And just because it's new to me or new to you doesn't make it new to God whatsoever. And so getting back to where we were in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. You'll notice the two verses that I read. It had to do with God speaking to us. And now the shift in the focus immediately in verse number 2, it has to do with Christ taking over. All the vehicles, all the spokesmen, all the things where God, by God spoke and he conveyed to man his truth has been taken over and superseded by the wonderful eternal Son of God. And you'll find very quickly in reading this phrase that reoccurs often throughout the rest of the book, and that is the two words, high priest. I'm glad tonight that Christ is my high priest. Two of the attributes, or I wouldn't say two of the essences of the Lord Jesus Christ that speak to my heart is his propitiation and his priesthood. I'm glad that one day I came to know what his propitiation was, the gift that he gave, the sacrifice that he made there on Calvary. And though I still don't know all the nuances and all the where's, why's, and wherefores, I'm glad that I know somewhat of his propitiation. That other thing, that priesthood, I am becoming acquainted daily more and more as I get older, as this hair turns gray and turns loose, and as the years of my life click by tonight, I'm becoming more enamored and more endowed with the knowledge of just who Christ as a high priest is tonight. You cannot separate one from the other. There cannot be one without the other. Were he not the payment for our sin, our propitiation, our sacrifice, then he would have no grounds to claim to be our high priest. And yet because of his sacrifice, and I'll cover that just in a minute, he is our high priest. It's not that he's going to be, but he is our high priest. Even now, as you sit in your vehicles, he's interceding and doing the work of the high priest tonight. Three things I'd love to say about this perfect, and I titled the message, A Positively Perfect Priesthood. It is the one and only. There is not another. There's never been a priesthood like this one. And there'll never be another priesthood like this one. Perfection from one end to the other. No error, no mistakes, no shortcomings, no fallacies that he's failed to live up to all that he said he would do. It is a positively perfect priesthood tonight. I want us to notice, first of all, about this priesthood. It is an interfering priesthood. Now, we live in 2020 America, and in such a day as ours, it is commonplace, and I think it is the rule of mankind now not to want other people's influence, not to want other people's input, not to want other people's, as they would say, interference in their lives. I get that. I understand that. But there's such an one as the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect priest. He has every right to interfere in our lives. If you belong to him tonight, you have every expectation, and I'll make every promise that he shall interfere in your lives tonight. It's an interfering priesthood. He interferes, first of all, in our affairs. Isn't it a marvelous thought that right now, sitting in those Buicks and Chevrolets and Fords and Toyotas, and maybe a Beamer or maybe a Mercedes, I don't know. But whatever vehicle you're sitting in, God knows where you're at. He looks down through the atmosphere. He looks across space and time and eternity, and he sees you right where you're at tonight. That ought to cause both a joy and a confidence, and it also ought to cause a consternation and an apprehension that such a one as he. He looks upon us and he sees. The Bible says in Psalms that the eyes of the Lord are upon the earth, roving, going to and fro, and he sees everything that happens in this world. If I could have got a hold of that as a teenage boy, it would have straightened me out immeasurably. If I could have not just had the head knowledge that God sees all, but it became and it was alive in my heart 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it would have made a difference in some mistakes and some places I should not have found myself, things I shouldn't have done, thoughts I shouldn't have thought, words I shouldn't have said, deeds I should not have committed. It would have made a vast difference. God, help us to understand the Lord interferes in the lives and the affairs of his people. His mandate is in view here. The word mandate is simply, you can think of it in a political sense. You ever saw someone who won their office rather handily? I mean, it wasn't like the last election where the popular vote went for one and the electoral college went for another. You ever saw persons or political officers who won handily? I think about way back in 1972. Yeah, some of you wasn't even a thought in your mom and daddy's eye. Maybe your mom and daddy was still a child. But in 1972, I was all of about 14 years old, and I remember a man by the name of George McGovern. And he came out, he was one of the first liberals to come across out onto the landscape. And he preached a communistic, socialistic agenda, much like what they do today. And Richard Nixon absolutely wiped the mat with this man in the general election. He may have lost one state, and that was probably South Dakota, this man's home state. Ronald Reagan in 1980 handily won against Jimmy Carter, then absolutely blew away the opposition in 1984. They came out and they made victory speeches, and I remember these men. Whether it was a president or down to a mayor or maybe a dog catcher, when they win big, they come out and people, I hate from the people. And that word mandate simply means that he has a command or an agenda that the people want to see enacted. Well, I want to say tonight, has a mandate for us and for our affairs. As an order, he has, by the very nature of salvation, he has a mandate as to how we are to live and what our affairs ought to be like. Don't be caught in this thing of saying, well, who is God that he should tell me what to do? If he's indeed your God, he has every right to tell you what to do and not do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord, or rather of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? All of the people who say, I'm my own man, I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, I have made myself what I am today. If they're saved by the grace of God, I'll call them on it and say, liar, liar, your pants are on fire. Because God says we are not our own, we've been bought. Verse 20, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The mandate that he can in our affairs is that he bought us and he redeemed us and he saved us one day from a devil's hell. Amen. Now, if you don't feel like God has a right to tell you what to do, two things wrong, you're so backslidden, that it's a miracle that you're still drawing air this evening, or you've never been saved by the grace of God. The child of God that is submitted and he's given over to pleasing the Lord Jesus, as we studied for many, many months on this discipleship course. The whole thrust of it is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first things you'll come to know is that he has the ultimate say in what goes on in our lives. If that be so, and if I've preached the truth to you tonight and supported it by Scripture, why is it that we have so many seeming goats in the pasture and we're constantly running to and fro, seeking an out, seeking some way or somehow to go our own way? I submit to you tonight that this coronavirus, it did not catch God unawares, as already has been made mention. But it has caught people, and it's given them an out. It's given them an excuse. It's given them a reason in their minds where they can slack up, where they can quit doing things for the Lord, where they can assume control of their own lives once again. I wonder how many believers ever, at the onset of this epidemic, ever got along with God and said, God, what would you have me to do? God has a mandate for us. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I would submit to you tonight that it is entirely reasonable for the owner to do as he would with his property. If you're the property of God and you've got a stamp on your heart that says blood bought, it is His inalienable and divine right to tell you when, where, and how to go. God, help us to get over this humanistic philosophy that we are charting our own course and that we're making our own way. If we're saved, we better and look to the hills from whence cometh our strength and help. An interfering priesthood in our affairs. We see His mandate. It's blood bought. It's bought by the Son of God on Calvary. But notice now His method. How does He interfere? What is it that the Lord Jesus does as a high priest? How is it that He manages our affairs and intervenes and interferes? The Bible is clear about this as well. And I'll be all over Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 5. The Bible says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Oh, preacher, I've heard them verses ad nauseum. I've heard them so many times. It would do us well to hear them again and to receive them and to understand what is being said here. He said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what is son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now notice these verses. A lot of preachers stop right there in verse number 8, and they make the point, and rightfully so, that those that don't have correction from God don't know God. God doesn't know them. They're somebody else's child. But He goes on for us tonight who are saved with some blessed verses. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Lord of spirits and live? What is the point we're talking about? We're talking about that interfering priesthood. We're talking about the Lord getting in our lives, getting in our soul, getting in our affairs, and ordering our day. He goes on to say, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Now notice, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Preacher, what is those verses saying? I'm saying God chastens those whom are His, and He does it to conform us and mold us and make us after His blessed Son. Amen. I was in my study this evening, and I heard blood-curdling screams. I heard yelling and hollering, and I got up and went through the house. I knew who it was. I did not know why. It was my little grandson was in the in the den letting loose, and I thought, if he's pitching a fit, if he's throwing a tantrum, I'm going to get a hold of him. But he had already been got a hold of. His Nina got a hold of him, and it must have been a pretty good one, because she had him stepping and fetching. He'd become disobedient. He'd become insolent. He'd become rebellious to her. And the chastening hand of his grandmother fell upon his bare bottom. You who say children don't need to be too stridently corrected. They don't need to be too, the leash don't need to be too tight. You take a lesson from God Himself and notice how He chastens His children. And thereby we as fathers and grandfathers, we're to rear our children as God rears His. Not only this interfering priesthood interferes with our affairs, it interferes with our affections. Those things that we once loved, those things that we once did, God has, through the person of His Son and His High Priest, the Lord Jesus, has interfered with my affections tonight. Philippians 3 verse 7, Paul said this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What is He saying there? He's saying those things I used to find important, those things that I used to, the sun in my life would rise and set by, they just don't have that much allure to me anymore. I count them as lost. The things that I put such value on, they're nothing but dung unto me tonight because Christ has changed my affections. You still have the same old affections. I'm not saying sinless perfection here. I know we live in these bodies. Oliver B. Green so eloquently described and preached on the two natures. And he talked about that warfare that Paul talks about. That spiritual warfare that goes on in the heart and the mind and the soul of the believer. But if all of your affections are still centered on the things of this world, yeah, our pastor has brought it home many times in his preaching in the 18 months or so he's been here. If you still are a slave to that which you always were a slave to, your affections are not changed. It's not only an interfering priesthood. Notice secondly, it's an intervening priesthood. I'm glad there's times that He interferes. I desperately need the Lord Jesus interfering with my agenda. I need Him interfering with my decision-making process. Say, "Preacher, you've been saved a long time. Surely you know how this thing works." I know exactly how it works. Left to my own devices, left to my own wisdom, left to my own understanding, I'll make a teetotal, bona fide USDA mess of things. Thank God for interference. But He also intervenes tonight. The Lord Jesus, positively perfect priesthood, is an intervening priesthood. He intervenes, first of all, to preserve us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." The Bible says, and it brings out and it bears the old illustration of being sealed. You folks that have ever raised things, crops, I've canned meat, and you put the lid on, you apply the heat, and you seal it, and that seal pops down into that jar. The dimple goes downward, and you hear that thing popping in the night. My mother used to can as a boy growing up. I would see her work all day long canning from things from the garden. And that evening and on into the late hours, I would hear the popping of those seals as they sealed up. Lord Jesus saved my soul. He sealed me. And He preserved me from what I once was and who I once was. The Lord delivered me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. He preserves us from sin. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like as unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful," here's them two words, "high priest in things pertaining to God." Now notice why He does this. Why is the Lord Jesus your high priest? "To make reconciliation for the sins of the people." As much as I admire the pastor and as much as I have confidence in this man, I have no confidence whatsoever in this man's ability to forgive my sin or to make that sin go away. He can give me scripture. He can pray with me. He can show me away. But this man, and indeed any man, be it the Pope, be it a little backwards Baptist preacher down on the side of the road with 10 people in the congregation. No man can get rid of your sin. While that's hardly revelationary news, while it's hardly an earth-shattering truth, yet we need to be reminded that God and God alone can get you out of the mess that you're in. Matters not how many people you see, how many people you talk to, apart from the moving and the power of the Holy Ghost, you'll never experience change in your life, whether from sin unto salvation or whether sin unto sanctification. You'll always be as you are. This intervening priesthood, it preserves us. Preserves us from sin. I'm giving you the short section because we're fast running out of time. It preserves us from sorrow. It doesn't stop us from going through sorrow. I was talking to Ms. Hall earlier in the week, and I could see and hear, as though I was face to face, I could hear the heartache in her voice. I think the pastor would agree with me, and one of the hardest things in ministry is to go to a mother who has buried her child. Matters not if she's 10 years old or 60 years old. I've been in trying to be a help, and boy, you feel so helpless, and you are indeed helpless apart from saying something that God would put on your heart that He's already said. God alone can assuage the grief. He alone can mitigate the waves of wash over a dear mother's heart as she's laid that child into the ground. As a spouse that lived for 50, 40, 60 years with a spouse and buried them in a graveyard, nobody knows the heartache, nobody knows the sorrow save one, and it is He that can intervene in His priesthood and help us in those sorrows. The Bible says as much in chapter 4. If you're still there, look in verse 14. We see our text. But look right after that in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The language there, the verbiage, the phraseology of it has always struck my heart. Why would He use negatives to describe a positive? But you look at that and He says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. You could just go ahead on and drop those words or put them to the side and say, we have an high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Said, preacher, the Lord was never married, and He never lost a spouse that He lived with for 60 years. No, but He lost far greater things than that. He lost far more deeper and more eternal things than that. And He knows what abject grief is. He knows what the depths of sorrow is. He knows where you're at tonight. This positively perfect priesthood is an intervening priesthood. It's to preserve us, but it's also to perfect us. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus. Do you see Him tonight? Do you see this priest? Is He ever been real as a high priest in your heart and life tonight? The writer to the Hebrews, and for the sake of my own personal observation, I'll just call him the Apostle Paul. He writes to the Jews, and he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, hallelujah, for the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The goal, folks, the end game, the end result is perfection, not only in your heart and life, but in my heart and life. And it shall, if you're saved by the grace of God, perfection shall be achieved one day after a while. Glorious thought about that. Every time I bow and ask God to forgive me yet again for something I shouldn't have to ask Him to forgive me yet again, I look to the day when, and I rejoice, and there's coming a day when I'll no more have to bow before God in an attitude of repentance, but the bowing will be in an attitude of reverence and rejoicing. And there'll be no more need of repenting because we'll be as He in that day, perfect. Amen. We've come to the last point in this priesthood, this positively perfect priesthood. We see that it is an interfering priesthood and an intervening priesthood. But finally, we see that it is an interceding priesthood. I'm glad that as we speak, as this voice is going, as the sweat is rolling down the small of my back tonight, I'm glad God sees me and He looks upon me. Jesus looks upon me, and even now is He interceding for me. Preacher, why is there a need for intercession? Why should we have to have a high priest who continually stands and intercedes and pleads our case? You'll find the answer back way yonder centuries ago in a book called Job, chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says this is not a mythology. This is not a parable. This is not some abstract story to illustrate something. This is actual truth. This is actual event, and you should, and you must. It's not allegorical. These things, events in Job, are they happen to a real man. The same sun that rose today and shined on you rose on that man centuries ago and shined on him. The same sun that shines upon your grief shined upon this man's manifold griefs. And we find a small nugget of revelation there in that first chapter, where the Bible says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Does anybody understand the magnitude of that statement there? Does anybody realize the small glimpse into the nether world, the spiritual world that we've just been given and made privy to? The devil is not some abstract. He's not some spirit flitting around somewhere with horns and a pitchfork. I remind myself of how many times I heard my father stand and describe what people's conception of the devil was. And he said something like this: he's not got a pitchfork and horns and on a red devil eye can. But he's a real entity. He's a real being. And the Bible says he along with the sons of God came before God Almighty. I can stay here a while and preach on the magnitude of that statement. The fact that God would allow this wicked, sinful, ungodly, murderous, lying usurper to come before His holy presence is a miracle in and of itself. But He listens to the devil, and He gives this foul being time to say what's on his mind. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou? Where have you been, Mr. Devil? Where have you been, old foul being, Beelzebub, prince of flies? Where have you been?" God knew where he had been. You talking about rhetorical questions? God knew the answer long before he ever spoke the question, "Whence comest thou?" Of course, the devil, being the idiot that he is, the stupid one-track mind that he is, he honestly thought that the Lord maybe didn't know where he had been. And so he proceeds to answer him. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Preacher, what's the significance of that? That acquaints us with this personage of the devil that can go before God. He even now can go before God. Say, "Preacher, I didn't know that." Even now, he no doubt is standing before God and making accusation. Notice in Revelation chapter number 12, verse 10. John said, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation.'" Now, I'm not concerned with necessarily that point in eternity, but I'm concerned with another glimpse of insight he's going to give us concerning the devil. The Bible says, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." Now notice that, "and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." You've heard preachers, no doubt, if you've been in church and you've listened to godly preaching, you've heard preacher after preacher talk about the devil being the accuser of the brethren. And you wonder where that was in Scripture. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. The accuser of our brethren is cast out. I'm glad tonight there's coming a day where he'll no longer be able to go before a thrice holy God in heaven and foul the very throne room of the Most High God with His presence. There's coming a day where He'll be cast down, and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in that day interceding for us, for we'll be with Him. Boy, if that don't float your boat tonight, or that don't toot your tooter, you might trade it in and get one that does. Hallelujah tonight. This interceding, well, somebody got excited after. Hallelujah. This interceding priesthood is an effective intercession. Hebrews 7, verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. And right about here is where even an old stick in the mud, such as myself, gets excited about this thing, that we have such a high priest, such a one as Him. You like alliteration in your outlines, preachers? There it is. Who is holy, harmless, higher than the heavens. Hallelujah. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now, I had other verses to read, but my voice is going. I'll give them to you. Read in Hebrews 9, verse 24 through 28. Hebrews 10, verse 1 through verse 12. And you'll find this reoccurring singularity of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did things one time. He sacrificed once. He brought the blood once. He stands before God one time. He shows His priesthood once. That's all that's necessary. You that have studied the Word of God and you that have delved into the origins of the priesthood and the Jews' history, you know that the priest must needs be descended from the tribe of Levi. There was no valid priesthood that came from any of the other 11 tribes. You will also observe that that great high priest did not come from the tribe of Levi. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was not man-based qualified to be our priest. But I'm glad the Bible says in verse number 12, let's see, let me find that right quick. I'm looking hard. I can't find the verse that I need in my notes. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I don't have time to begin to delve into that, but suffice it to say, long before there was an Abraham, long before there was a Jewish nation, centuries before there was a Levitical priest line, God had made himself a priest, and he had appointed him. The Bible says Melchizedek, God made him a high priest. Nothing to do with the Levitical life. It is after this priesthood, not made by God, but made of God, that this priesthood endures. It is that Melchizedekian, if that's a word, it is that priesthood that Christ says he's made a priest after. God himself anointed him, anointed his son, high priest. Were it just another man, he one day would die and pass off the scene. I'm mindful growing up as I watched the historical things of this world and the papal conclave that would gather, and John Paul the First died, and they gathered together the cardinals, the most esteemed of the Catholic Church, and they gathered together in that room in the Vatican, and there was smoke, black smoke that would come out of the smokestack over that building, and the world would watch with bated breath, and they would cover that thing nonstop. CNN would cover it 24 hours a day. You think you're tired of hearing about the coronavirus? And can I see a hand or hear a horn that says they're tired of it? Hallelujah. They would cover this thing. Such was the man-made magnitude of the next pope that was coming into being. Why did they need another pope? Because the other pope had done a assumed room temperature and he was 6 feet under, and they must necessarily pick the next guy. So it was from the time of Aaron all the way through the Davidic kingdom, all the way through to the time where God ceased to have a nation on this earth in acreage and in national territory. Every priest that God ever anointed through the Levitical line, he died. I'm glad, and I'll close with that. Hallelujah. The last priest that God ever appointed lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives with him on. Hallelujah. Have a fit and a choir spell that day. He's a never-ending priest tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The old hymn goes, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah tonight. That we serve such a one. That such a one serves us. Bless his holy name. Father, I pray that you'll take these stuttering words, these stammering thoughts. God, you'll burn into our ever, never dying soul, our everlasting soul, the fact that such an one as the Lord Jesus is our high priest. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for making a way. Lord, for perpetuating that way, whereby we can have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord God. Help us to live worthy in as much as human possible. Help us to live worthy of that vocation you call us. We'll praise your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Bless our people, Lord, with this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.